If you're a guest of ours and visitor today, we are in a weird month. I'll tell you what I mean by that. I'm preaching through a series that I'm writing kind of as we go. I've asked the congregation for some things that initially when I asked, I said, give me some things that you think are like controversial in the church. And what it turned out to be is a lot of those things that people want to know about or want to know where the church stands or where the pastor stands on these issues, but no one ever seems to talk about these issues. And so I've called this series The Elephant in the Room, because the issues are there. And, you know, the old phrase, the elephant in the room, it's just kind of this big glaring thing, but nobody seems to want to talk about it or pay attention to it. And so we're going to define those elephants, and we're going to talk about the elephants in the room, all right? Elephant in the room. I want to preface this by telling you that anytime we look at Scripture, we must look at the context. Too many times people will and I've done this myself, taking a verse out of the New Testament or Old Testament and used it in a way that was not designed or not meant to be used initially. And I think we have to be very, very careful about that, because that's mishandling the Word of God. You know, I could stand before you and say, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I would not be lying to you, because the Bible does say that. But that's not all it says about it. It says, you say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that's not right. See? We can take it completely out of context and misuse that. And so all Scripture, we must look at the context. We must also check it against other Scripture to make sure we have a correct interpretation. The Bible does not contradict itself. Okay? So oftentimes, if we're having trouble trying to figure out an interpretation of this Scripture, what does it mean? How does it apply to me today? We can look up similar passages or similar usage of the phrase or words and get sometimes a clearer understanding of what the interpretation should be. Very seldom is a word, phrase, or an idea used in one place of Scripture to convey a meaning which is different than the same used elsewhere in Scripture. Okay? Today's topic, the elephant in the room today, is the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues. Elephant in the room, right? I will tell you that I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. I'm in a Southern Baptist Church. Always been in a Southern Baptist Church. And I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon in a Southern Baptist Church on the gift of tongues. Okay? Because it's one of those things that's over here. It's this big elephant in the room. And we just often just kind of ignore it, gloss over it. We don't understand it. And so therefore, it doesn't exist. And the Bible talks about the gift of tongues. It does. And there are some denominations that have built their entire theology on and their practice around this single subject. Okay? On the other end of the spectrum, like has been my experience, others have ignored or even discounted the subject altogether. So which one is right? Anybody have any ideas? Which one of those is right? Yeah, I think neither. I think both views are incorrect. Now, please understand that we will not cover this subject in its entirety today. All right? I'm not sure if I preached on it from here till the end of the year, we would cover it in its entirety. But I want to at least begin a discussion and attempt to convey some of my thoughts on the matter. But more importantly, try to see what God truly wants us to know about the gift of tongues. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I want to start with this because this is foundational. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, how much Scripture is God-breathed? All Scripture. Even the passages that talk about tongues? Absolutely. They're God-breathed. And they're all useful for something. So it's there for a reason, right? God put it in here and included it in His Word for a reason. And let's see what we can figure out. I've kind of based this sermon or built this sermon around some of the questions that have been asked, many of them by you. And so I'm going to kind of work around some of those questions and try to give you some sort of an answer to those questions. The first question I had on it was, does this gift still exist today? And that's a good question. That's a great question. Some will say that this gift was to get the gospel into other languages quickly on the day of Pentecost. You know, that's when the multitude or the big large group of people began to speak in tongues, and all these people that were gathered were able to hear the gospel in their own languages because they were all gathered in Jerusalem. We're going to read about this in just a second, but yes, that it was that they say that the gift was in order to get the gospel into other languages quickly in order to enable the spread of the gospel. But then they say that once that began, there was no need for the gift of tongues anymore, and it ceased to exist. Okay, I agree with a portion of that statement. I do believe that the gift was given to expedite the spread of the gospel. But I don't find that Scripture gives us any clear indication that any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased to exist. Okay? So can it happen today? Some of you may ask, or some of you have asked, can it happen today? And I just want to tell you my thoughts on this. That my God is an amazing God. And He can do whatever He wants, however He wants to do it, and whenever He wants to do it. And if He wants people to be miraculously given the gift of speaking in tongues, then who am I to say He can't? You see, God is not somebody that I can control or that I can define. God does what He wants when He wants to do it and how He wants to do it. God is sovereign. I do need to feel the need to express a word of caution here, though. It's easy to get caught up in a zeal or a passion to worship and the desire to see God do miraculous things, and that's not a bad thing. How many of you would love to see God do something miraculous in our midst? I would. How many of you would freak you out and kind of scare you a little bit? Yeah, me too. Okay? Me too. I do believe, though, that the gift of tongues is one of those things that is often abused and even manufactured in an effort to experience God in a powerful way. I believe that I have seen that happen. I believe that I have witnessed an abuse of this gift of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe God works that way. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. I learned that word this week. I wanted to use it on there. The Ruach HaKodesh. That is Hebrew for the Holy Spirit. I love that word. The Ruach HaKodesh. And I'm not speaking tongues to you. It's Hebrew. It's what it means. The Ruach HaKodesh. That's what He wants us. I believe that the Holy Spirit, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, not something that we can demand or even manufacture. Okay? This gift, according to the Holy Spirit through Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think we have those verses here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Paul wrote, tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Today, in some circles, it is said, this gift of tongues is said to be the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and that if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's a proof for other believers. That's what they say. They prove to us you have the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Scripture says. Tongues then are a sign not for the believers, but for the unbelievers. And so I believe that if that is a stipulation that's put into place, then I believe that that's in error. Prove to us you have the Holy Spirit, and prove us by speaking in tongues. That goes against what Scripture has just said. And so I don't believe that that's correct. Paul gives some explicit instructions concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28. And Paul writes this: if anyone speaks in a tongue, and tongue in the correct translation is the word tongue is defined by they use that word, the Greek word of tongue, to define a foreign language, something that was not native to this particular person, their country, their heritage, whatever. It was also used to define nations. So if you had a particular nation that spoke a particular language, they would also that word also defined that group of people. Tongue, different tongues. Okay? So if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and if someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Okay? Paul does give some very specific instructions. He's writing to the church in Corinth where this issue, this elephant in the room, was causing a lot of controversy. Right? And we thought it was just for us today. This has been going on for a long time. It caused a lot of controversy. And there were people upset and people real far on this way and real far on this way, and people in the middle were confused, didn't know where to go. And so Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's writings, set down some guidelines, some instructions. And he said, if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. Because what good does it do if nobody can understand what you're saying anyway? Right? Okay. The next question that's been asked of me then, is the gift of tongues an actual language, or is it gibberish? Is it something that doesn't sound like any kind of language at all? Okay? Acts chapter 2, I'm using a lot of scripture here, folks. I did that on purpose because I don't want you to get Mike's thought on tongues. You didn't come to hear that. You want to know what Scripture has to say on the matter, right? Acts chapter 2, long passage, verses 4 through 12, says this: all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Could you imagine? How many of you would have said, this is weird. What does this mean? I would have been one of those who's like, hold on, I don't get this. What does this mean? I would have been very perplexed, I believe. Here's my, when I study this, in trying to answer, is the gift of tongues an actual language, or is it gibberish? That's the terminology that was asking the question to me. If they were speaking gibberish, then the miracle would have been not speaking in tongues, but hearing in tongues. You see what I'm getting at? If the people who were prophesying were speaking a gibberish and just bunch of syllables and consonants put together in no form or fashion, and each person could hear in their own language, the gift would not have been speaking in tongues, but the gift would have been hearing in tongues. But that's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says they all spoke in tongues. Each one heard in their native language, a real language. I'm going to ask my wife to come and help me with a little demonstration here real quick for you. I'm going to ask my wife to read a section here that I have printed out for you. Here you
go. Jesús le dijo, yo soy el camino, la verdad y la vida. Nadie viene al Padre sino por mí.
Thank you. I'm going to read the same thing. Are you ready? You want to hear what it means? Here's what she said. Lego apto, Jesús. Ego emi y odos kai y adelfia kai y zoi udis irkamai. Pronton proston patira e mi e imu. Now don't you feel better that you know what that meant? Don't you feel better about it? That's like, how many of you would agree with what I just said? You don't know whether you agree or not, do you? Well, you do because you understood what she said. Okay? What Rebecca read and I read is the same thing, but just in two different tongues. Okay? Different languages. Remember, it's the same thing. Different language. She read to you a passage in Spanish. I read to you the same passage in Greek. And here's what it says. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, how many of you would agree with what I just said? Yeah. You see, you didn't know whether you agreed or not because you didn't understand. Right? It was in a different language. Now, that is not, you did not just experience the gift of speaking in tongues. Okay? You did not experience that. You did not see that. You did not hear that. That's not the gift of speaking in tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues, according to Scripture, was a miraculous event that these men and or women who did not previously know this language they were speaking in were supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, imparted with this new language, and they were able to prophesy in that language. That's a supernatural power. That's not something you can manufacture, not something you can create, not something you can go study on and learn how to do. But that's something completely different. She has studied lots of Spanish and done that. I've studied the Greek, and I was able to at least read to you, and she was able to read to you, but that was because of we had done our homework. Okay? That's not a supernatural impartment from the Holy Spirit. The next question I was asked concerning this issue was, well, then does every believer get this gift? Okay. And there are some circles, some denominations, some groups that say, yes, if you're a believer, then you have to have every gift. Well, let's see what Scripture says about it. Don't you think? Some will teach that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you have all the gifts. And if you cannot demonstrate all the gifts, then you must not have the Holy Spirit. I will tell you, I do not have the gift of tongues. And in some circles, that means I do not have the Holy Spirit. Again, which I believe is unscriptural. I want to tell you this morning that you can rest assured that the Holy Spirit and I are quite well acquainted, even though I don't speak in tongues. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, he said this, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, but yet to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in all different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This passage tells me, and no, it does not tell me that, yes, if you're a believer in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, then you have all of these gifts, because Scripture plainly tells me here that he distributes them as he sees fit. Right? It's up to the Holy Spirit to decide what gifts I'm given. Now, I can ask. Absolutely, I can ask. But he's the giver, and he will give me what I need when I need it. Another question, the last question that I'm going to address today, was this. Is there a difference between speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, or having a prayer language? I think that's a good question. The gift of speaking in tongues is talking about when they were standing in front of crowds and they were prophesying and giving out a message. Okay, they were conveying a message in another language. Well, praying is not standing in front of a group conveying a message to the group. Praying is a communication between God the Father. So just those two types of communication are different, right? Absolutely. Do you think God is really listening to your words or to your heart? And I asked Rebecca this week, I said, what language do you think God speaks? I said, do you think he speaks English? She said, yes. And Spanish and Arabic and whatever other, all languages. He speaks all languages. And I said, yeah, I get that. I hear that. But my question really was, is he really hearing my words, or is he hearing my heart language? I believe that God hears the heart, that he's more concerned with what's going on in the heart. I'm going to take you to an Old Testament passage here I really don't want to mishandle God's word. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, he was there to find the next king. He went to Jesse's house, and Jesse paraded all of his older sons in front of him to see which one of them was going to be king, and all of them went by, and he just like went, man, I'm just not seeing it. Don't you have any other sons? He said, well, I got one left, but he's a boy, and he's out in the field tending the sheep. Samuel said, go get him. Bring that boy here. But right before that happened, the Lord told Samuel this. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Speaking of one of the older sons. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. See, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, I don't believe it's too much of a stretch, but I believe that an outward appearance, really, part of that might be our speech and our words. I believe that words can be included when Scripture says the outward appearance of man. I believe that God hears our heart. God looks at the heart. I believe that even when we lie to God, now I'm stepping on toes, I know, because I've done that myself. I've told God an untruth one time. And I think he just shakes his head and like, why do you even bother? I know what's in your heart. I think I told him a lie just to make me feel better. And then when I found out he knew what I meant anyway, I felt even worse. It doesn't work. So don't lie to God. That's my lesson for you today. Don't lie to God. But even when we lie to God, he hears our heart. It's what's in the heart that truly matters. So, no, excuse me. No matter what I say, nor how I say it, God knows what I mean, even if there are no words at all. Okay? And here's how I know that. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, watch this, through wordless groans. God hears even the groans and know what they mean. So God doesn't have to hear words. He doesn't have to hear words. However you communicate with God, you communicate with God. He doesn't listen to what you're doing or saying. He hears your heart. All right? So if you have a prayer language, and that's how you communicate with God, and that is special to you, who am I to tell you that that's not scriptural? God doesn't even hear that. He hears your heart. You pray. You pray to God. And you pray in a way that fits you best. We don't touch this subject usually because there's something mysterious about tongues. And again, I don't have the gift of tongues. If we never talked about the mysterious things, though, you know what we would never talk about? We'd never talk about God Himself. You see, God is a mysterious God. He's not a God we can put in a box. He's not a God who is a God of our making. You see, He is God, period. My question for you is, are you open to whatever it is that God desires for you? You see, we often build up this thought and this idea about what church should be or what religion is or what God is, and then we fall into this trap and they say, well, then that's what God is. God doesn't do this, He doesn't do that, and He does this, and He acts this way, and He has to do it this way. And if we're not careful, we'll really get sucked into that mode, and who's really God in our minds? If we can make God God, then that really puts us in the position of being God. And let me tell you something, I would make a horrible God. I'm not qualified, not even remotely. There's only one God. There's only one God. He is God, and He doesn't live within our box. Doesn't live within our box. I think it's time for us to quit calling the shots and allow God to be God and for Him to do what only He can do. Whatever that may be. Whatever that may be. If you want the gift of tongues, then ask. If God desires for you to have it, then He'll give it to you. But don't try to manufacture it. And be careful of others who do not operate according to God's Word. Be discerning, but also open to the power of God. You see, each one of these, it's amazing how this is working, but each one of these topics that we're covering are not specific to the topics because they really overlap into all of our lives. All of our lives. This thing about tongues, well, can God still do that today or can He not? Does He or does He not? Well, you know what? God does what He wants. He does. You can't manufacture it. You can't make it be if God desires has not desired it for you. God often moves where we are, not where we're comfortable, but where we're uncomfortable. Have you ever noticed that? God doesn't always, very, very seldom actually, does He tell us, look, you just find where you're comfortable and I'll just use you there. But we like to think that that's the case, right? I'm comfortable going to church and just sitting there, and I will be faithful and I will be there 3 out of 4 Sundays of the month, and I will give my tithes and all that, and that's where I'm comfortable. So God, use me in a mighty way in that comfort zone. And I think God says, look, I really do want to use you in a mighty way, but you're going to have to get out of that comfort zone, because out of your comfort zone is where I need to use you. So my question to you is this morning, this has kind of really evolved or morphed out of this single gift of tongues to now me asking you, how comfortable are you this morning? How comfortable are you this morning? That question is applicable to every part of your Christian walk. Are you willing to see God move in a mighty way, or are you good with the status quo in your life? Are you willing to see, do you desire to see God really move and do some amazing things? Or are you just like, I'm good. It's all good, God. You've done enough for me. I really don't want you to use me to do anything else, anybody else. I'm comfortable, and I don't want that to change. You see, we sometimes comfort is one of the biggest problems we have in our life. We get comfortable, and then we're not pushed to do anything else. We're not stretched. And comfort is often, I believe, a tool of the devil in our lives, which leads to complacency, which leads to inactivity, which is falling right into his plan. Not his plan. I'm talking about the devil's plan for your life. The devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I close with this challenge to you today. Ask God to do something new and fresh in your life. And be open to whatever that is, realizing that He is God. And if you have truly given yourself to His Lordship in your life, then shouldn't He actually be in control? Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable in your tithing? Are you comfortable in your service? Are you comfortable in your prayer life or lack thereof sometimes? Are you comfortable in your church attendance? Are you comfortable in your commitment? Are you comfortable in your expression of worship? If you're comfortable, maybe it's time to get a little bit uncomfortable and to see what God wants to do in and through you. You see, we began talking about the gift of tongues. You see how I did that? We switched that all completely off the subject because that sometimes is really just a distraction. The real question is, are you open and willing to having God move in your life in a powerful, mighty way? And not defining what that is. Do you desire to see God move and to touch you and to stretch you and to grow you as you walk closer and closer with Him? You see, the issue is not about tongues at all, really. The issue is, what am I comfortable with, and am I willing to experience anything that's outside of my realm of comfortness? So are you? Or you just want to be comfortable? That's the question. I can't answer that for you. I have to answer that for myself, folks. I will tell you what my answer is. My answer is, sometimes I prefer more comfort. Sometimes I prefer comfort. But I realize that God's not probably going to move in a mighty way in my comfort zone. I desire more than my comfort to see God move in a mighty way. So I'm willing to be uncomfortable. Just talking about this subject is very uncomfortable for me. But I want to see God do some amazing things. I want to be part of God doing some amazing things. In order for that to happen, I realize I've got to get outside of my comfort zone. I've got to step out, walk on faith. That's where God moves, in faith. Now you have to answer that question for yourself. I believe, folks, that if we would get on the same page and say, yes, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you want, we're here. And we'll listen to you and we'll respond to you. I believe God would just like start rubbing his hands together and going, ooh, watch out now. I'm about to do something up in this place here now. I think God would just get all excited. How many of you would love to see that? Yeah, a few. How many of you are like, well, I think I want to see that, but I have no idea what that would look like. Anybody? Me. But I'm willing. Are you willing? Maybe you're here today and you don't even know have a first clue what we've been talking about. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning. And I want to encourage you that it doesn't matter what else we talk about. If you don't first have the foundation of Christ in your life, then none of it matters anyway. So if you don't know Christ, and maybe you're not ready to make that commitment to Christ today, but maybe you just say, you know what? I just need to find out more so I can make a commitment or choose not to make a commitment. I want to know more about it. you come and see me. I would love to spend some time with you. Show you what the Scripture has to say about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like I was, happy with comfort. In the zone, in my comfort zone. And maybe this, you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I think I'm ready. I think God is calling me to stretch out and to step out of my comfort zone and just step out on faith and just see what He wants to do. And maybe you're here today and you want to share that with me. Or maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar and spend some time you getting alone with God yourself. You see, I'm not a conduit. I'm not a conduit between you and God. There is no conduit. You have a direct access. You have a direct line to God yourself. Maybe you just need to come to the altar. Whatever your desire is here in this place, maybe just encourage you to respond to it. And maybe that's not in your comfort zone to respond. Maybe that's your first challenge, to get out of your comfort zone, move, and respond. My wife, Rebecca, is going to be standing here in the front with me. She does that each week because there may be somebody that does not want to come and pray with this big old bald-headed ugly guy. But yet, because she's so pretty and beautiful, you feel more comfortable with that. And that's okay. And that's why I have her come stand with me. But we're going to stand. Would you stand? And I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And then I'm just going to challenge you. How comfortable are you? And what are you going to do about it? Father in heaven, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, may we be faithful not to gloss over parts of your word. May we be faithful not to ignore parts of your word. Father, may we stand on the scripture that says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. So Father, may we not be guilty of excluding parts of scripture, the parts that we're not comfortable with, the parts that we don't like, the parts that we don't agree with. Father, may we understand that it's all your word and it's all good for us. And may we see that the truth of your word is not what needs to be changed, but it's our lives that need to be changed to line up with the truth of your word. Father, I pray for each person in this room here today and ask, Father, that you would encourage them, that you would give them the strength and the boldness to make a stand for you, even when it's uncomfortable, Father. And that may be even involved stepping out of their chair where they're sitting today, and come and respond to you. Father, I pray that you would empower us to live according to your will. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.